that I have chosen, I do want to bring you, Brother Michael mentioned the entire group of brethren at Los Angeles, but I want to bring the love, especially of Brother and Sister Bruce. And also, Brother Abramson called me just yesterday afternoon. He wanted to be remembered to all of you. And Brother Tom Marshall from San Luis Obispo, who is in the Los Angeles area for a week or so, to familiarize himself with the film work, because the film work has outgrown our ability to take care of it. When we began some perhaps 15 years or more ago, we sought to get the television stations particularly, and I think at one time we probably had 35 or 40 or maybe more television stations that were getting the films regularly. But that dwindled, but a new avenue was opened, so that for the past year or two, we have been sending out perhaps 50 to 100 films every week, and the requests continue to come in. And while there are about 10 brethren that are helping in this work, some on a part-time basis of a few hours once a week, up to maybe 40 or 50 hours every week, we just can't keep on, so it's going to be transferred to the Dawn. And we're in the process of doing that, and that's not an easy process either. Well, I imagine that all of you were interested to know what Brother Siekman's text would be, and as he said, that I don't think any of us probably could select any one scripture and say that's my favorite scripture, because perhaps at different times different scriptures appeal to us particularly. One that I remember is the one in Peter, "Unto you who believe, he is precious." I always enjoyed that text. And there are many others. But while you were interested to know what Brother Siekman's text was, don't think that there was anybody that was any more interested than I was, because I was afraid he might be using the same text that I would, and then that would leave me in a position where I'd have to get something, a different one. I was telling Brother Siekman that my first consciousness of remembering him was probably back in 1933. But my acquaintance with his father-in-law, Brother Olashinsky, goes even back beyond that. Brother Siekman told me how old he was. How young you are. But I'm not going to tell you. But he's an infant compared to me. Oh, that's relatively speaking. But I'm very thankful to be here. And I have chosen a text. And I also agree that you can't select one text and say that's it. There are so many. But I have enjoyed this text very much for a number of years. And that is a text, Isaiah 57:15. "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Now, that's the text in one of the manna, in the Day for the Manna. And I wanted to find it, and I know that over the years I've read that, but it didn't impress itself on my mind as it has more recently. Who can tell me what day that text is in the manna? I was looking for it, and maybe somebody knows what it is. Well, if you don't know, I'll tell you, because I did find it after looking for a while. It's September 20th, and I'm going to take the privilege of reading that to you. Let us ever keep in memory that a broken and contrite heart the Lord never despises, will never spurn. Therefore, into whatever difficulty any of the Lord's people of the new creation may stumble, if they find themselves hungering for the Lord's fellowship and forgiveness, if they find their hearts contrite and broken, let them not despair. But remember that God has made a provision through the merit of Christ which enables him to accept and justify freely from all sin all that come unto him through Jesus, through faith in his blood. Those who have broken and contrite hearts on account of their sins may know that they have not committed the sin unto death, for their condition of heart proves this, as the apostle declares, it is impossible to renew again unto repentance any who have committed the sin unto death. The song that we sung beautifully describes in a way our great Heavenly Father. And in our own hearts, we know that He exceeds all other things. He is first, and we endeavor to keep that in mind at all times. And I like this text because the high and the lofty one has condescended, and as the psalmist says in the 8th psalm, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? We are, the earth is as just a grain of sand, and then we on the earth compared to the high and lofty one, and we can see that we, his creation, that he is aware of us, and he cares for us, and we are his children, and he loves us. He loves us so much that he gave his only begotten Son. And he inhabits eternity. And we cannot comprehend eternity. I remember many, many, many years ago, a pilgrim was going to try to illustrate what eternity was. And I suppose because there's 144,000 in the body of Christ, he figured that we had about 144,000 of these glass tumblers that you have in a restaurant that are pretty heavy. You know, you may have some tumblers at home that are pretty thin. And the other day I was drying one of them, and I just broke it by being too rough. But these that they use in a restaurant are pretty thick. And he had 144,000. And he said that what you do with this is you take one of them, and you take a hair, and you rub it across this tumbler gently once, I guess every 1,000 years. And when that one is worn out, then you go to the next one, and when you get to the 144,000, and they're all worn out in this way, you're beginning eternity. Well, when we think in the future of eternity, that doesn't tax our minds so much, because I think it's possible to think of it just going on and going on and going on. But if you look backwards, you always want a beginning. We cannot comprehend the idea that there was a time that God always existed. We can't comprehend that. We have to have a beginning time with anything. There's got to be a beginning. And so we can't comprehend the idea that God always existed. And even though he dwells in a high and a holy place, he also dwells with him of a contrite and a humble spirit. That leaves out the proud and the arrogant. And so realizing that we are nothing, and that all that we have is because of His goodness and mercy, we trust that we qualify for the Lord being with us. And to revive the spirit of the contrite ones and to revive the spirit of the humble. And you remember at the burning bush when Moses said, who will I say, send me? And God says, I am that I am. Well, that's a little bit ambiguous to a great extent. You wouldn't describe God in that way. But apparently the thought is that I can be anything that I want to be to accomplish the righteous purposes that I have in mind. That seems to be the significance of this phrase, I am that I am. You will all remember something that I'm going to read, which is in reprints 1560, and this seems to describe, and as very much as our hymn was, our opening hymn, and in the words of whoever wrote this, doing much better job than most of us could do, says, think for a moment of the memory that never fails. Now, that we have certain individuals, even among ourselves, there are certain brethren that seem to have a memory that they can remember so many things. There are some people who can read and remember most everything they read. Most of us, we read, by the time we get to the end of the paragraph, we don't know what we read even. And when you read the manna in the morning and you get through with the comment, and then somebody says to you, what was the text? I dare say that most of you don't know what the text was unless you go back and read it again or make a special effort. But here is a memory that never fails. Think of a judgment that never, never, never makes a mistake, that never errs. And think of the wisdom that plans for eternity without the possibility of failure. And that times that plan with unerring precision for the ages to come. And this is the one that we have for our favorite text, Isaiah 57:15. Don't forget, Isaiah 57:15. Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. Think of the power and skill which can harness every opposing element, animate or inanimate. There's nothing that can frustrate God's plans or purposes. And it makes them all work together for the accomplishment of His grand designs. So this wonderful plan of the ages that we know about is going to be accomplished. Now, it may be not just at the time that we think it ought to be accomplished, but it's going to be accomplished. You can be sure of that. Think of the power and skill which can harness every opposing element, animate or inanimate, and make them all work together for the accomplishment of His grand designs. Think of the tireless vigilance that never ceases, never seeks relief from the pressing cares of universal dominion. Think of Him whose eye never sleeps and whose ear is ever open, and who is ever cognizant of all the necessities and active in all the interests of His broad domain. And while we're thinking of this broad domain and the universal dominion, He's just as much interested in you as an individual. Well has the psalmist said, Psalm 139:6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, and I cannot attain it. Now, we know that that's true. That doesn't mean you can't think about it and you can't meditate upon it, because the more you do meditate on it, the more you come within the capability of your own ability to comprehend to a little extent what our Heavenly Father is. in the 19th Psalm, we read something about nature itself, which tells us something about our wonderful God and Father. And the more we know about natural things, and the deeper one searches, and the deeper a scientist goes into anything, one can see therein reflected the broad wisdom of God. And in this little tiny earth that we have, all of the things and the elements that God has provided there for these little people that live on it. The heavens declare the glory of God. And if I had time, I would refer to the 38th chapter of Job, in which here are all these planets, thousands of them, millions of them, billions of them in these galaxies, these stars and luminaries. We can't comprehend it. And they don't bump into one another. They are all in their own orbit. And what's holding them up there? What are they hung on? What's supporting them? And they go in their cycles, and they don't bump into one another. And then over a period of 25,000 years, you have this cycle completed so that they come back into the same relation with one another. And this continues to go on. And you say, 25,000, I don't expect to be here that long. Well, the universe keeps on going. And I imagine that all of you have been in planetariums once or more, and those who study the heavens, and they can tell you about these different planets and different stars and so on, it's just marvelous to look up there and the way they can illustrate these things. And it's worthwhile in that sense to realize that the great Creator provided these things through the Logos, who is the creator of all things. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. It reminds me of one of the hymns that we have. And I can't quote it exactly, but there are some things that we can't see in the daytime that the night reveals. And you look up into a clear sky and see the stars there. And here in New Mexico, I suppose, when you do that, it seems almost as if you could reach up there and bring one or two of them down. Now, in some areas, you can't hardly ever see a star. And they seem like they're a long ways off. And they are a long ways off. And there are some of these stars that they are just now discovering with their a greater magnitude of vision and the light is just approaching them now, and to think of how far away they are with light traveling at the rate of 186,000 miles per second. And if you project that into how far it is in an hour, you have an idea about how far and how immense this vast domain of God is. Night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and all their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. And you know, there was a time, I guess, that they thought the sun revolved around the earth. But here we see that the sun is the center, and in all of these stars and so forth, he sent a sort of a setting, a tabernacle for the sun. Which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And so even the inanimate things declare the glory of God, and then his laws reveal his wisdom, and his mercy and his understanding and his judgment are reflected in his acceptance of poor, fallen humanity. Now, as I was looking for the other manna text, I also found that this Psalm 19 is in the manna, and I'm going to turn to that. June the 3rd. Now, I know that they say that when you listen to a speaker, it's fortunate if the audience remembers, I guess, 5% of what he said. So I wonder, do you remember where Isaiah 57:15 was? Some of you, I guess, wrote it down. Well, it was September 20th. June the 3rd is Psalm 19, and it's taken from Leser. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech, there are no words, their voice is not heard, but their melody extended throughout all the earth and to the end of the world their words. And this is the comment. The magnificent pageantry of the heavens daily and nightly should elicit our praise and adoration, and should inspire in our hearts holy and reverent devotion. And maybe tonight, when it gets dark and you look up into the heavens, maybe you can think of it in a special way, how wonderful they are, but also how wonderful and mighty the creation of God is, and that he keeps them there. And there they are with all their energy and illumination. And this is our God. Let the noiseless activity, the perfect obedience to divine law, and the blessed shining of the heavenly hosts impress their wholesome lessons upon us. Of zealous activity without commotion or ostentation, of perfect obedience to the will of him who doeth all things well, who is too wise to err and too good to be unkind, and of letting the glory of God, of the Lord, which has illuminated us, shine from us in turn upon every beholder. And so we might pick a phrase here that if certain experiences come upon us, that we remember that he doesn't make a mistake. He's too wise to err, and he's too good and loving to be unkind. So without going into further detail, as I say, I could read from the 38th chapter of Job. But one more thing that is very close to every one of us also indicates the wonderful God that we have, and that's your own body. You know, when we're in normal health, we just function along and we think nothing about whether our kidneys are working or whether the liver's working or whether our heart's working. We just go along. But let something go wrong with your heart, and you become very well aware of how important that heart is. And you know your heart, you know where your heart is, and you know that little heart just pumps away while you're listening here. And it pumps away all day long. And it pumps away all night while you're sleeping. And do you know how much that little heart pumps? It pumps about 7 tons of blood every day. And not for a week or a month, but for years and for years and for years. And that's only one little organ in our body. and then you can take some little organ that you don't know anything about, and then that, something goes wrong with that, and pretty soon you know all about it. And so even our human bodies show the how wonderful our God is. And so I like this text. Thus saith the High and Holy One that inhabiteth eternity. I dwell also with those of a humble and a contrite spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the spirit of the contrite ones. May we take confidence and assurance in that. And I like that text, and I give it to you.
Thank you, Brother Foss, for that elevating talk. Too often we treat some of these things as common and forget what a great creator our God is. By way of announcement, we wish to remind the brethren of the question box that is at the rear, and the brethren are to use that to put in their questions directed toward the speaker that gave the talk. Any of the questions you might have in mind of the talk that the speaker gave should be placed in the box. And those brethren that will be here at that time to answer those questions will be Brother Siegman, Payback, and Hagensack. Then Brother Foss will dismiss us.
Our gracious and loving Father, Thou who inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, and who is nigh unto each one of us, we thank Thee for all of Thy favors and Thy blessings to us, and we do thank Thee for the measure of revelation that we can appreciate of Thine own great self. We pray, dear Father, that Thou help us that we may meditate upon these things and appreciate them more. We thank Thee for Thy word of truth. We thank Thee for one another, and we pray that Thou would help us that we may assist one another in making our calling and election sure. Bless our fellowship together. We thank Thee for life's temporal provisions also. Pray Thy blessing upon the food that has been provided. We pray Thy blessing upon this ecclesia that has arranged this program in this convention. Now be with us as we wait before Thee. We pray for all Thy children everywhere. In Jesus' dear name, amen.